Chapter 12, we're going to be looking at verses 9 through 21. I don't know if I'll get that far, but we'll try. Romans chapter 9 verses, or chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. Essentially, again, to kind of summarize the book of Romans, the first 11 chapters, Paul presents the gospel. Plain and simple. He explains the gospel message. It's the righteousness of God. In it is the righteousness of God revealed. And he describes in verses, in chapters 1 through 8, all of the benefits we have when you become a believer in Jesus Christ. Then from 9, 10, and 11, he explains then how we handle the nation of Israel, and that he hasn't turned his back on the nation of Israel, and he will eventually begin his program again with them. And then in chapters 12 through 16, he now applies the benefits that we have in the gospel. He applies it in our lives and tells us how to do what he wants us to do. And I don't know if some people in here are probably list people, right? I mean, Diane's a list person. She has, and I told you this, I can tell her, talk about her like this when she's not here. She color codes her lists, you know, it's amazing to me. And I'm kind of a list person, but I usually lose the list before I finish it. But today, if you're a list person, this is a perfect day because what Paul does in 9 through 21 is essentially a list of 27 things for us to do. So this will be your day if you're a list person. But I have some advice at the end. If you really are a list person, then you have to finish the list. So anyway, and before I start, turn to Romans. Well, it's in chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2, because I want to remind us kind of where we are. And I'm going to, I think I can read this with my context. This is really small. Yeah, it's really small. I was going to ask somebody else to do it, but I'll try. This is the Phillips translation, and it's a little different. Let me read the first couple verses in the Phillips translation. He says, with eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beg you, my brothers, as an act of intelligent worship, to give him your bodies as a living sacrifice, consecrated to him and acceptable to him. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your minds from within so that you may prove in practice that plan of God for you is good, meets all his demands, and moves toward the goal of true maturity. I mean, that's really what Paul starts this chapter 12 with, is saying, I beg you, and we talked about this a couple weeks ago, he could have demanded us to follow him. But he says, folks, trust him. I beg you to present your body a living sacrifice. You know, this is my translation. He says to us, just place yourself at God's disposal and keep on being transformed. You know, it would be nice if when you started your Christian life and you got this list done and you were done and you made it and you could say, well, I'm finished. Well, and for the young folks in here, you're never finished, you know. I actually have shirts older than some of you in here, and I do. There was a guy at work. He was all sad. He turned 24. I'm like, shut up. I mean, and I do have a shirt. I had a Pendleton shirt that was my dad's. I was wearing it in that cold weather. That is actually 35 years old. I have a shirt that's 35 years old. So. I don't know what that is, but you're never done. You're never done. This Christian life isn't something that you just, now that we've done this service and we can go out from here and I'm done and I've made it. So when Paul says, keep on being transformed, And then in verses 3 through 8, we looked at last week, Paul begins and says, have a proper view of yourself. Don't think of yourself too highly and don't think of yourself too lowly. Just have a proper view of yourself. The world is going to try to beat you down. You're never smart enough. You're never tall enough. You're never pretty enough. You never make enough money. And I said this a couple weeks ago. This whole thing, it's almost like you can't get away from this whole thing with this poor Anna Nicole Smith. I mean, this young people, look at what's going on with her life. You know, or that's over now. And what the world did to her. That's a prime example of how the world can squeeze this beautiful, you know, she was 18 and 19 years old one day, at one point in her life, and the world squeezed her into the mold. Now, she went along with it, but that's a sad, sad story. And, you know, she needed a proper view of herself. You know, it was okay being pretty. But she needed a proper view of herself and view of how God looked at her and looked at the inside of her and not so much the outside of her. So that's what Paul says in verses 3 through 8 and talks about the different gifts and explains if you have these gifts, just use your gift. You know, and we're all different. You may, sometimes I'm envious of people that can sing, and that's okay. I mean, but I need to appreciate the gift I have and not be so jealous of everybody else's gift. Be who you are. You know, I wasn't called to Singapore, you know. And I can feel like, oh man, he's really doing a job for God. Right? I mean, but God dumped me in my job, and I was thinking about when you were talking, Phil, you know, man, it would be cool to be in front of 25,000 people and seeing, you know, and I thought, you know, this must have been the Holy Spirit, because the lady next to me, I'm not sure she knows I'm a believer. We talk almost every day. You know, young people, there's people that you know that need to know you're a believer. You don't have to be, you know, dumping their Bible in there. You don't have to, you know, bring your Bible to soccer practice every day and make, I mean, you know, you can just be yourself and let them know what God has done in your life. That's it. I don't have to close the deal on the girl next door, on the girl that's sitting next to me. All I got to do is tell her what God has done. That's it. And let the Holy Spirit do his thing. I'm not a very good Holy Spirit anyway. So let me read Romans 9 through 21, and I'm going to read it in a weird translation, in Phillips again, so you just have to kind of go along with me. And then as I go through the verses, I'm going to do it in New American Standard. But this is the Phillips translation of verses 9 through 21. He says, Let us have no imitation Christian love. Let us have a genuine break with evil and a real devotion to good. Let us have real warm affection for one another as between brothers and a willingness to let other men have the credit. Let us not allow slackness to spoil our work, and let us keep the fires of the Spirit burning as we do our work for the Lord. Base your happiness on your hope in Christ. When trials come, endure them with patiently. Steadfastly maintain the habit of prayer. Give freely to fellow Christians in want, never grudging a meal or a bed to those who need them. And as for those who try to make your life a misery, bless them. I was going to cross that one out. Don't curse, bless. Share the happiness of those who are happy and sorrow of those who are sad. Live in harmony with each other. Don't become snobbish, but take real interest in ordinary people. Don't become set in your own opinions. Don't pay back bad turn by a bad turn to anyone. See that your public behavior is above criticism. As far as your responsibility goes, live at peace with everyone. Never take vengeance into your own hands, my dear friends. Stand back and let God punish if he will. For it is written, boy, this is hard to read. Vengeance belongs unto me, and I will recompense. And these are God's words. If thy enemy is hungry, feed him. If he thirsts, give him a drink. For in so doing, you shall heap coals of fire upon his head. Don't allow yourself to be overcome with evil. Take the offensive, overcome evil with good. It's kind of a cool, hearing it said a different way. So essentially, I mean, these aren't real, I was going to say they're not real difficult. They're difficult to do. They're not difficult to understand, okay? These are not like, you don't have to have a Greek or the Hebrew, although there's a lot of words in here that have kind of different meanings. But what Paul essentially does, let me sum it up, and he starts out in verse 9, and he says, let love be without hypocrisy. And if you remember, or think through what he says in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, he lists the gifts there also, and kind of gives us lists to do. And he says in the end of it, in the beginning of end of 12, beginning of chapter 13 in Corinthians, he says, but if you don't love, none of this matters. If you don't really sincerely love, all of this doesn't matter. That's what he says in 1 Corinthians. He says it's like a clanging cymbal that doesn't, you know, that gives no sound. I mean, if you don't do this stuff out of love, it doesn't matter. And that's what he starts with here. Let love be without hypocrisy. How many of you have been in a play? Like in our thespians or whatever they call that. And apparently, I'm not a theater type person, but didn't they used to wear like the mask? Isn't that what they did? And you kind of took on the character, right? I guess that mask was, you were either happy, I guess that's where that comes from, right? You're happy or sad or whatever. I don't know. But they wore that mask. That's where this word comes from. It's like, let it be sincere. Don't hide behind this mask. Let us see what it really looks like. Let your love be sincere. Don't put on an act. Don't make it fake. You know what? People can tell anyway. You know, if you're loving them and it's fake, you can tell. So Paul says, let it be without hypocrisy. There's two, one of my favorite old commercials. Remember unfortunately, it's a beer commercial. Remember the two guys sitting on they're sitting on a pier, a dad and his older son, you know, and the son looks at him and says, man, I love you, dad, or something like that. I love you, man. And the dad goes, you ain't getting my Bud Light. You know, that's hypocrisy, you know, because that's what the guy wanted. I mean, he wanted the beer. He wasn't telling his dad. I mean, and when it starts out, you think, oh, that's nice. I'd love my kid to say, I love you, man. He was doing it to get the beer. And what Paul's saying here is, let it be real. Gary Inrick had a thing, an illustration of this. He said he read in not a want ad, when guys are looking for a wife, it's a farmer, 38 years old, looking for a good wife, with a tractor. Please send a picture of the tractor. we need our love to be real towards people, you know. Not this, well, I love the person, I really don't like them. You know, in the church, our, and you know, the, when people say I'm preaching to the choir, I mean, that happens here. I mean, this is a nice, friendly, loving place. So I'm not like pounding this on us. It's just, this. Actually, this ought to be something we should be, I was going to say proud of, but that's probably a bad word. But that happens here. I mean, when I see the young people together, I mean, they're enjoying each other and they love each other. I mean, that's a good thing. So Paul starts out with that. Let your love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. He also talks about this in Philippians 4. Think on these things. You know, the world wants us to think about the bad things. You know, it creeps in on us. I mean, I don't know if this ever happens to anybody else at work, but we have, if some of you have clients and, you know, people tend to bum rap clients, you know, oh, these are like the worst client in the world and they're so demanding and, well, they're paying a lot of money, number one, so they're going to be demanding. But if you allow that kind of thing to snowball, you're like, all of a sudden you're thinking about bad things. All of a sudden you expect bad things out of the client. If you go to think of them and think, I'm going to think about how good they are and how they're paying my salary and they're feeding my family. And they're, so all of a sudden think on the good side of this stuff. Don't abhor evil, but think about what is good. Hate evil, and we talked about that several weeks ago. You can't love something and not hate what could harm it. That's what I think Paul is saying here. Abhor evil. Satan wants us, he entices us with evil. It's kind of weird, isn't it? That even though I know it's bad, but the temptation, and he makes it look so good sometimes. Paul says, abhor evil. Understand how bad it is. I heard this guy on the radio the other day said, we need to hate the snake in the crib. What a cool, I mean, you would hate, you know, when we had little kids, the crib was like the protective place. And he says, hate the snake in the crib. We need to abhor evil. Cling to what is good. Think about the good things and that God has done. And the songs we sang, think about the goodness of God and how great he is and how he has provided for us. And life will be better. You know, if I can become, work on the last half of my life, quarter of my life, and stop being a person that thinks about my glass half empty and think about it being half full, life will be better. Think about what is good. Verse 10, he says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. How many of you have read, I think it's John Aldrich, Wild at Heart? Have you read it? Have you read it? You haven't read Wild at Heart? That was, I don't know, he came out a couple years ago. He's from, he was... part of Campus Crusade, Dobson, right? You know, Focus on the Family. And he wrote this book, and when you first start reading the book, it's like, you know, he's talking about being a man, you know, and that how, and he talks about going fishing, you know, with his kids, and, you know, like, and backpacking with his kids in the middle of the week, and I'm like, you know, I guess if I was an author and I was making tons of money on books, so I got a little jealous maybe about. But he really talked about being a man and how the church has tried to make us be too nice. I have a little bit of a problem with that. Reading verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. The church isn't trying to get guys to be too nice. That was the premise of his book and how you need to, you know, take charge and, you know. Not many guys have problems with, you know, trying to take charge. I mean, at least, you know, most of the guys I know are kind of like, even when we play handball, I mean, there's this, when there's three of us that play every Friday, and it's a blast. I mean, and they're make these two guys make fun of each other the entire time, and there's a competition going on, and all of the time, you know. Then they get me laughing, so then I get mad because then I'm not playing as well. But it's like, it's okay, and I guess in the handball court, I can do this kind of macho being a bad guy in a handball court and competitive. But when it comes to the church, and it comes to being kind to one another, young guys, you can be kind to each other. Everything doesn't have to be a competition. You don't have to win everything. I guess I wouldn't make a very good coach. But and when you're in a sport, it's okay to try to win. That's okay. But in the church, Paul says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. I never had a brother, so I have friends that I kind of look at as my brothers. And I just talked to one on Saturday, and we talked for about an hour. And I just love the guy, you know, and we're... that book, Wild at Heart, if you read it, it's an okay book, but take the good with the bad, or the bad with the good, whatever. Don't believe everything he says, is what I'm trying to say. Verse 11, not lagging behind and diligent, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Don't be lazy. I mean, it's a kind of an easy thing to be lazy. You know, it's easier to be lazy than to work hard. Hard work, if you listen to the word, is hard, you know. I mean, and you need to be diligent. I mean, there's some, and that's essentially what that word means. It says, work hard, don't be lazy. It's easy to be lazy. And Paul says, you know, sometimes you just got to gut it out. This week at work, I mean, I was sick, and I was doing part of my job that I really don't like. It's going through lists of things. And I just have to force myself through these, it was about 150 pages of just list after list after list. And I'm like, okay, I'm just going to gut this out. And once I'm done, I can feel pretty good about it, that it's over. I can put it to the side, hand it to somebody else to check. But sometime in your life, you just got to plain work hard. Sports are good at that. I mean, sports are good at kind of forcing. And I guess since I never had the discipline of music, all of that stuff takes practice. You know, Jocelyn and Todd don't get up here, you know, thinking, oh, I'll just try this, you know. There was probably, you've probably practiced the piano probably few hours, right? So if you want to sing like that or play like that, work hard. I mean, if you want to be a great soccer player, work hard. Be fervent in spirit. Basically, it's like be on fire. That's what he means. Someday I'm going to give my senior sermon here because I was really sad that I wasn't picked to be the senior sermon guy. They pick four guys every year in seminary, and I that was one of my goals. I don't set many goals, and the ones that I do, I don't usually get. So I really wanted to be one of the senior sermon guys because you get to give your sermon in front of the whole chapel, you know, and it's like big deal. And I didn't get picked. But the title, I'll give you the title, so if I ever do it, you'll know that I'm giving my senior sermon to you. It was called, What Do You Do When You Come to Seminary on Fire and You Leave Burned Out? And it was out of 2 Timothy. And what Paul's saying, it's easy to get burned out. We live in a world, I mean, that's talked about all the time. There's books written about burnout. There's the whole, you know, you can work so hard where you just hit a wall and go, that's it, I'm done. And Paul says, when you're working hard, you know, keep the fire going. That's why we come on Sunday mornings, to keep rekindle that fire. And that's what that word in Timothy means in my senior sermon. When it says rekindle the gift that God gave you, it's like going into a, if you've ever been camping and the the campfire goes down, what do? You stir it up. You rekindle it. You pump some oxygen in there. And that's what Paul's saying here. Keep the spirit going. Keep on fire. Then he said, serving the Lord. It gives you the reason to work hard. And how do you keep the fire going? You realize you're serving God, not, you know, if I had to think that the person, my boss at work, is the one that I was serving, it would be way harder. And I'm telling you, young people, and this has taken me a long time to learn. You can have a great boss, you can have a lousy boss, you will probably have both in your life. But the real boss, your real person you're working for, is the Lord. You're serving Him. It will make your life way easier if you realize I'm serving Him. Not HKS, not the client, not I am serving God. I'm not going to get near all the way through this stuff. I want to do a couple more verses and then I'll close. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. How many of you have, rejoicing in hope, how many of you saw the special, it wasn't a special, it was John Stossel on Friday night. Did you see it? Did you see the whole thing? Yeah, it was a two-hour special. And, you know, John Stossel is this guy. It's on Channel 8, and it's all about, the title was Scared Stiff, right? I think that was the title. And it's all about these phony statistics that we listen to all the time. And the ones I saw was how scared people are of having their kid abducted, right? And he had these kids, well, not kids, people, your guy's age and younger, little, like fifth and sixth graders down to kindergarten kids, and they said, what are you afraid of? The strangers are going to grab me. You know, they wouldn't go to the park. People won't let kids play in front of their house. And it's all these statistics that every parent remembers and thinks, oh, man, when I was a kid, it wasn't like this. It's not like that now either. That's what he brings up in these statistics, that you have more of a chance of getting abducted as you do of getting hit by lightning three times in your life or something like that. I mean, it was like the media portrays all of this bad news, and it gives you fear. And he says, and when I saw this special, and I'm thinking John Stossel is about it, I don't know if he's a believer, but it's like he's portraying how Satan wants us to live. In fear. Fear of getting abducted, fear of, you know, the economy, fear of. And at the end of the program, they did all these statistics about how. Here's a question for the adults. Do you think America saves a lot of money? Or do you think we're on the top of the saving countries, saving money, or the bottom? We're bottom, right? Everybody, you hear that all the time. This guy said, that's absolutely not true. We save more money than any country in the world. You know why they say we don't save money? Because they don't include any of your investments, like your IRA or whatever. You know, my dad would laugh when people say, how's your portfolio? My dad's portfolio would have been an envelope in the, you know, he didn't have portfolios. But the point that John Stossel was making is we save a lot of money. The reason they think we don't is because they don't count all of our retirement accounts and all that. So what Paul is saying here is rejoice in hope. The world is bad, but we live in a really great country. You know, things aren't so bad. Don't let Satan just squeeze us into this mold of being so doggone fearful all the time. You know, what am I going to be when I grow up? Just do something. You know, rejoice in the hope that you guys got, that you can go to college, Michael, that you know, college is hard, isn't it? Sometimes. Sometimes it's hard. Working and doing it, trying to get it all together. Rejoice that you can go. You know, enjoy the time that you got there. You know, are tests hard? Yes. Rejoice that you can read and be, you're able to take a test. You know, rejoice in hope. Persevering in tribulation. He said that earlier in the book. Life is going to have trouble, you know. Diane's mom is going to probably die of cancer. You know, that is not a pleasant thing. Life is going to be hard. Paul says, persevere in it. You know, why? Because we sang it in one of our songs. Because he is so good. Jocelyn sang it. Because you always care for me. You can persevere in tribulation knowing that God will always care for you. He's not whacking you with a tribulation because you did something bad. It's just kind of like what life is like. And Paul says, persevere and be devoted to prayer. I mean, I don't have to explain all these things. What I did do, this is the list. That was all 27 things that are in this chapter. And let me, for those of you that are kind of list people, I got a couple things to say. If you are a list person, don't think that, like, if you get to the end of Romans chapter 12 and you've checked it off, you know, say I've gone through here and, well, I was diligent today, so I'm checking that off, and I was, you know, I serve the Lord today, and you get down to the bottom and you go, man, I'm done. And you put it away and you go, I've made it, you know. That list, if you really read it, you're never done. You're never done. Or when you feel like you look at that list and you haven't kept any of them. There's going to be a day at work that you're going to get angry with your enemy. You're going to get, you're not going to persevere in tribulation. You're not going to be rejoicing. Realize that it's a work in progress. I want to tell this one little story. At the YMCA, I have a locker right on the corner, and this was when Criswell was still alive. Everybody knows who Dr. Criswell was. He was a pastor of First Baptist Church. He was a pastor for like 60 years or something like that. And I mean, amazing. And he'd come walking by my locker and come bouncing in there. You know, the guy was like older than dirt. He was like, how old was he when he died? I mean, he was old. And he would come hopping in, and he'd come walking by my locker, and I'm feeling sorry for myself, you know, for some reason. And I'd go, Dr. Criswell, how you doing? And he goes, growing in grace, growing in grace. And I thought, he's 90 years old. You'd think he'd have this down, you know, and have made it. And he just had this smile on his face. And, you know, I imagine he was a pretty tough guy. You know, I leading that First Baptist Church had to be a big job. When you look at this list and you read Romans chapter 12, at the end of it, go, I'm growing in grace. I don't have to, where'd my list go? I don't have to check it all off today, this week, or this month. And say to yourself at the end of the day, God, I'm growing in grace. I'm learning. And thanks. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your patience with us, your mercy towards us, your grace towards us. Father, every day I pray that each one of us would continue to keep our eyes on you, that we would rejoice in the hope that we have in what your Son did for us at that cross. That when we look at this list and we realize that, you know, apart from you, this list, apart from you working in our life, this list is impossible for us. But when you've saved us and you placed your Holy Spirit in us, you gave us the power and the ability to face each day and to look at this list and say, Father, help me every day grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Son. It's in his name I pray. Amen.
Won't you please stand with us? We're going to sing through Great is the Lord.